This morning my mind is drawn to a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, the last verse of Ephesians chapter 3. It is the conclusion of a wonderful prayer that the Apostle Paul has offered up to the Lord on behalf of the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice the doxology, the end of this beautiful prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him, that is unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful way to end that wonderful prayer? Unto him be glory in the church. You know, today is what America calls D-Day. It was the day when the Allied forces invaded Europe to try to destroy the Nazis. And we ought to remember D-Day. That was a very important day in World War II. And I found out the word D there just means the day. That was the day when the Allied forces gathered their armies and navies and Marines and Air Force together and made this incredible invasion of Europe. Largest, I think, military invasion in history. Last Monday was Memorial Day. How many of y'all did take a little time last Memorial Day to remember all of those who gave their lives in combat for us? I hope you took a little time to do that. Men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can meet here this morning and worship God. You know, the old saying, freedom is not free. And we ought to take time to memorialize those. The word memorial means to remember. And so we take time to remember those who fought and died for our country. But in our text we have before us this morning, Paul is saying, unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. We honor our military. We honor our parents. We honor one another in the house of God. But we don't give glory to anybody but God. Do you know who is worthy of all glory? It's God. Unto him be glory in the church. God is free with his grace. I go to him constantly. I go to the throne of grace and I ask for grace constantly, and he is free with his grace. How many of y'all ever ask God for grace? How many of y'all ever ask for mercy? He's free with his grace, free with his mercy. But there's one thing God is not going to share with us, and that is his glory. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 42 this morning for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 42. God would say to Israel of old, in verse 8 of Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. I love that. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God is saying, my glory will I not give to another. He's stingy with his glory. He alone deserves to be glorified. And that's what happens in the church. To glorify God means to bestow honor, to praise him, to admire him, to exalt him as the God of heaven and earth. And you may say, Brother Sam, why do we do that in church? Well, that's what the church is about. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You know, I go sometimes to different gatherings where maybe it's a business meeting or a political rally or something like that, and they'll have a moment of devotion. They'll read a scripture, they'll have a prayer, and then that's it. They get on with their business. And I understand that. They're just tipping a hat to God. But in the church, we don't just tip our hats to Him. It's all about Him. Did y'all notice this morning in our song service, I think 7 songs were selected. And every one of those songs was about Him. There wasn't one about the government. There wasn't one about the president. There wasn't one about any athletic character or country music singer. It was all about God. We give Him all the glory in His house. From the first song to the last service, to the last amen, it's all about God. Do y'all understand that? That's why this building was erected. To house people like us. And I'm going to tell you, the people that were responsible for building this building, most of them are gone now. But the reason they built this building is still with us. And that is to glorify God. We've turned aside from all the other activities of life and gathered here in this house to give God all the glory. So, why would we want to give God the glory? Why is He worthy of our glory and our praise and our worship? Well, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know the Bible talks a lot about God's attributes. Our God is eternal. I had a birth date, December the 5th, 1948. That'll be on my grave. But I'm going to have a death date unless Jesus comes back before I die. But you know, our God didn't have a birthday. He didn't have a beginning. He is eternal. Now, I know that blows our mind. How many of y'all can comprehend eternity? That's way beyond my comprehension. But the Bible says it, and I believe it. Our God is eternal. He is everlasting. He had no beginning. He's going to have no end. He came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. Don't y'all think a being like that is worthy of being worshipped? We worship Him, the eternal I Am. The Bible says, in the beginning God created. Not in the beginning of God, because God had no beginning. But before Genesis 1 and 1, before the beginning of creation, God existed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we worship Him for His eternal nature. We worship Him because He is all wise. Do you know God is not learning anything? How many of y'all have learned anything this week? You and I need to be using our brains to learn. I hope you learned something this morning. But God knows all things. The end from the beginning, Isaiah said, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Our God is holy. He is, the Bible would say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Father's holy, the Son's holy, and the Spirit is holy. God is beyond being bribed by Satan. Our God cannot be corrupted by sin. He is a holy God, a perfect God. He's a good God. If you read the Bible, especially the Psalms, you'll just keep reading about how good God is. God is good all the time, and all the time God is what? Good. And we worship Him for His goodness. What if God wasn't a good God? Brother, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Oh, He's a good God, and we worship Him for His goodness. He loves. He has a perfect love. The Bible says God is love. You know, Paul would say, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, shall ever be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If one object of God's love goes to hell, they'll be separated from God in hell, and I would say separated from His love. But that's not going to happen. Everyone God loved, He saved through His precious Son and His redeeming blood. How many of y'all believe that? That's why we're here this morning, to worship Him. Because of His love for us. And His love is a perfect love. His love is not conditional. His love is not based on our goodness. No, my friends. I want to tell you, God loved us even when we were dead in sin. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We worship Him for His grace, His amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, we teach in the Old Baptist Church that salvation is by grace alone. Grace, period. Not grace but, not grace if, but grace alone. Now, if you and I have to do anything to obtain salvation, then it's not by grace that we're saved, but God is under obligation to save us because of what we did. But we're going to heaven by grace. It's free. Salvation is a gift. Saying free gift would be like saying wet water. And I want to just say to you, nobody deserves heaven. Nobody. Paul didn't deserve it. Peter didn't deserve it. John didn't deserve it. The Virgin Mary didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. But because of Jesus, multitudes are going there. Because He loved us and died for our sins on the cross. And died saying, "It is finished." We worship Him for His power. God has all power, both in heaven and on this earth. He is not limited. Let's back up just a moment here in our text in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Listen to those adjectives. Now unto Him that is able, not unable, disabled, half able, but unto God. See, when we pray, we're praying to a God who is able. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our God is not limited to just what we ask for or think about. God is doing a lot for all of us today that we haven't even asked for. He is a glorious God who has all power both in heaven and on this earth. And we worship Him today for His power. Now, those are His attributes. And I would say anybody with those attributes ought to be worshipped, don't y'all? Are y'all glad to be here this morning in a place where God is acknowledged as the God of heaven and earth? Are y'all glad to be? Are you just here just to be here? Y'all here because they won't talk about you if you don't come? Are you here because you love Him and you want to glorify Him in a place where it's all about Him? I love that. I just tell you, I love that. It's all about Him. And so Paul would say, now unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So we don't only worship Him and glorify Him because of His attributes, but we worship Him and glorify Him for His work in creation. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, the heavens declare something. Have y'all ever heard the heavens declare anything? I haven't audibly, but I can tell you the heavens are constantly declaring to me something. And you know what the heavens declare? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth shows forth His handiwork. Our God is to be worshipped as the creator of heaven and earth. You know, the Israelites, sad to say, when they were in Egypt, God rescued them from their Egyptian slavery and brought them out. But first, he had to send 10 plagues on Egypt. Y'all remember those plagues? They were plagues that could be seen, like turning the Nile River into blood. That was an awful plague. God sent them a darkness that they could feel. I mean, that's dark, isn't it? They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And that darkness covered Egypt for a long time. God judged them by blocking out the sun. If you look at the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt, every one of them was a direct attack on some Egyptian god or goddess, some Egyptian idol that the Egyptians worshipped. And the Egyptians had a multitude of gods. They worshipped the little beetle. They worshipped the frog. Can you imagine that? They worshipped the papaya plant. The Egyptians were given over to idolatry. They worship all kinds of idols. Well, when Moses shows up and is going to lead them out of Egypt, God sends those 10 plagues, and the Israelites witness every one of those plagues. And finally, they get to the Red Sea, and what happens? Any of y'all remember? Surely you've seen the movie about the Exodus. You remember what happened? All the water in the Red Sea just backed up on either side and stood there like a wall of water, jailed. And probably 3 million Hebrew slaves got out of Egypt that day under the mighty power of Almighty God. And the Israelites witnessed that miracle. They saw all these miracles of God. But you know what happened when they got out in the wilderness? They began to murmur and complain to God, and they wanted a God that they could see. How many of y'all would like it if God just revealed himself to us here this morning, just showed up and revealed himself to us? Well, according to the Bible, that wouldn't be safe for us, because you and I could not withstand the glory, the revealed glory of God in this house. Moses asked him to see his face, and God said, "You can't. But I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and after I've come and gone, I will allow you to see the hinder parts." And you know what I believe that was? The afterglow of God's revealed presence. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to be allowed to see God face to face. But here, the natural sun is so bright that if we looked into it with our natural eyes, it would blind us. Well, if God in his glory made himself known to us in these mortal, feeble, dying bodies, it would consume us. So in his mercy, he has veiled himself beyond the heavens. But, beloved, He has revealed himself through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the Israelites wanted a God they could see, just like the Egyptians. And so Aaron made them a God out of gold, a golden calf that they began to dance around and worship. And I think a lot of Americans today would think, you know, where is God? You talk about him, Brother Sam, but I've never seen him. I don't hear him speak to me. Where is God? You know what I believe? I believe that miracles are short-lived. They certainly weren't the case of the Israelites. They saw all those miracles in Egypt. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the water divided. And it wasn't any time when they got out there in the desert. They were murmuring and complaining and about, where is God? Where is our God? Give us a God that we can see. You know what I believe? I believe if God came here this morning and took this roof off of this building, just sovereignly lifted it up 20 feet, how many of y'all would be impressed? Come on now. Surely you would be impressed. You'd probably hold your breath and you would think, wow, what a God we do worship. And then if he let it back down, and everything was just intact. None of the bricks were broken, everything, all the wires were hooked up, we'd be impressed. I would. But we'd probably be scared to tell anybody about it because they think we've been smoking something over here at Cool Springs that we shouldn't be. They wouldn't believe it. And the truth is, it wouldn't be long if we saw such a miracle as that. It wouldn't be long before, if we got in the flesh, we'd still be doubting and worrying and fearing. See, miracles is really not what we need. What you and I need is a growing faith in the living God. See, faith is to our souls what eyes are to the body. And by faith, you can see God in ways that are satisfying to your soul. Just satisfying to your soul. And you grow in faith. And you want to be in His house. And you want to worship Him. And you want to glorify Him. Because, beloved, He is God. And beside Him, there is no God at all. And we praise Him and worship Him because of His amazing grace. Because of all of His attributes. For His work in creation. And also for His work in ordinary and extraordinary providence. You know, when the big monkey trial was held back in the 1920s in Tennessee, there was a young teacher who was teaching the theory of atheistic evolution in the public schools. And at that time, it was against the law in Tennessee to teach the theory of evolution, atheistic evolution. And so the state was going to prosecute this young man. William Jennings Bryan was called in, a great orator of the day, a lawyer who ran for president. He came in to prosecute the young man. Well, one of the most brilliant lawyers in American history, Clarence Darrow, was called in to defend the young teacher. It's called the monkey trial. You know, they were saying we all came from monkeys. Well, I want to tell you, Clarence Darrow was a brilliant man. But William Jennings Bryan made a point that could never be denied. He said to Darrow and to the courtroom and to the jury, he said, "You all can deny that there's a God in heaven. You can deny that the Bible is divinely inspired. You can deny the resurrection of Jesus. You can deny things that you and I can't see with our natural eye. But there's one thing you cannot deny. And that's a Christian life." And he brought up a case that they all knew about, a woman who was truly, genuinely, a humble, loving, kind Christian woman. And Brian said, "You just can't deny that. You see evidence of God in this woman's life." How many of you have been befriended by people? I want to tell you, one of the greatest things in this world is kindness. How many of y'all like for people to be kind to you? I do. If y'all want to be kind to me, you got my permission. I love people to be kind to me. Years ago, when I built the house in Allentown, a friend of mine in Tennessee owned hundreds of acres of trees and shrubs of all kinds. And he told me, he said, "Brother Brian, if you can come up here with a pickup truck, I'll give you all the trees and shrubs you can put on it, free of charge." Well, I borrowed my brother Hezekiah's truck and I went to Tennessee. I wasn't about to turn that down. I mean, he gave me probably $2,000 or $3,000 worth of all kinds of trees. Just out of the goodness of his heart. He hardly knew me. I'd just been up there preaching a meeting, and here he is being so kind to me. Now that was amazing. Where's that kind of kindness come from? He didn't do it for show. Now I want to tell you, they didn't write a big article in the paper and say that this man gave all this to Brother Bryant. No, he just did it quietly, humbly, and secret. Well, on the way back, I wasn't used to having such a load on a pickup truck. I gave out of gasoline just south of Atlanta on Interstate 75. How many of y'all would like to do that? And it was late in the day. I just was foolish now. I should have been checking that gasoline. I pulled off to the side, and I'm here to tell you, God is my witness. I know, you know, Brother Sam, he's not going to speak audibly, yes, sir, but I want to tell you, I'd call on him as my witness. I pulled off to the side, got out in desperation, and waved, and the first person that came along stopped on busy Interstate 75. Total stranger. He wanted to know what was wrong, and I told him. He said, well, I'll go get you some gasoline. You better stay with the stuff. Well, he was gone a long time. I was beginning to think, you know, he'd let me down, but he didn't. About 40 minutes later, he shows up with a gas can full of gas. And I tried to pay him, and you know what he said? He said, I've done this in the name of Jesus. Just pass it on. You can't deny that. Are y'all listening to me today? Are y'all getting this? Twice in 1 week in Birmingham, Alabama, I was in restaurants in a line in a buffet, and black people out of nowhere paid for my bill. They were well dressed. They just did it out of the goodness of their heart, and I thanked them, and they said, we're doing this in Jesus' name. Now, if y'all want to really be a witness to your neighbors, your family, your children, your friends, your enemies, just be kind. Follow in the steps of Jesus. See, Jesus came down here. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. He just went about doing good. Y'all remember that? He found somebody hungry, he fed them. He found somebody with a broken heart, he comforted them. He found somebody sick, he would minister to them. Jesus went about doing good. You can read about it in Acts chapter 10. To me, the greatest commentary on the earthly life of Jesus was recorded in these few words. He went about doing good. That's what our world needs today, isn't it? Come on, folks. Y'all came over here for a reason today to worship God, but I want you to leave here motivated to follow in the steps of Jesus. Now, when Jesus finished his work of redemption on the cross, after they'd brutally beaten him and nailed him to the cross, and he finished his work of saving us by taking our place on the cross, he went back to glory. And I don't blame him. Do y'all, the way he was treated down here? I heard not long ago about a woman who was working in this office, and she had made a big mistake. It was really a costly mistake. And she was going to lose her job. And her boss just over her took the blame for it. He went to the executive and said, it's my fault. And they didn't fire him and they didn't fire the lady. And the woman said to her boss, she said, I've had a lot of bosses take credit for my good work, but I've never had one take any credit for my mistakes. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to heaven someday because one man took my blame on the cross. Are y'all getting this? I wish I could preach in a way that would get over to all of us what a God we do have. And when people are loving and kind and gracious, now I want to tell you, you and I both have got a nature in us that's selfish and carnal and mean as the devil. You got it. I got it. You know what we're to do with that old nature? Crucify it. Bring it under subjection. Learn to bridle your tongue. Listen, if I ever hurt anybody's feelings in this church, I don't want y'all to talk about me. I want y'all to come talk to me. Because I can guarantee you I didn't do it on purpose. I'm in this world to try to be a blessing. And I know all of you want to be that way. And that is incredible evidence that there is a God in heaven and He's working in our hearts and in our minds. What a God we do worship. And so Paul would say, unto Him be glory in the church. the church that Jesus built 2,000 years ago, the church that He has sustained and kept and preserved until this present hour, it is His church, not Sam's church. It's His church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ's incarnation that enables us to glorify Him in the church. Now, Paul says in the next chapter, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. How y'all like that? See, the church is not going to glorify Him if the church is divided. If the church is tore up and divided and people talking about one another, that's not Christianity. That's the devil's work. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. You and I in the church are committed to try to keep the church unified. Am I making any sense to anybody? A divided church where people are gossiping about each other. See, gossiping about people is the easiest thing in the world. And I'll be honest, my flesh loves it. I hate to tell you all that. Did I shock y'all? Because all of you got the same nature. But you know what we're doing when we're criticizing other people and gossiping? We're trying to make ourselves look better. Running him down makes me look a little better. I want to tell you, the best way to be exalted is to humble yourself. And if somebody, you know, I grew up in this church, and I sometimes go back in my memory and I recall the deacons of this church, where every one of them sat. It used to be the deacon's bench over here. I remember their wives. I remember the members of this church. None of them were perfect. Not one of them. But let me tell you, they were fine people. And they had an influence on my life that lives with me until this present hour. You know, when you and I are dead and gone, we're going to live on in our influence. My oldest granddaughter is 17 years old. I'm 72. If Hannah gets married in the next few years, I may have some great-grandkids. Wouldn't that be something? I might even live to have some great-great ones. I don't know. But I want to tell you, I want to have an influence on my children and grandchildren that will live on. A good influence. How many of y'all want that? I want to tell you, I could name these deacons and their wives and the members of this church. They weren't perfect. They had flaws. You could go home after Sunday and talk about every one of them if you wanted to. But we don't want to do that, do we? When y'all leave here today, y'all could get up there at your house and have some roast preacher or barbecued deacons for dinner. Come on now. It's easy to find fault with me. I know it is, and I could find something wrong with Brother Ronnie as much as I love him. He and I were baptized together. He's a good man. But if you talk to Sister Lane, you'll find out he's not perfect. Whoa. Same with Tracy. I'm sure same with Brother Donnie over here. Let's not pick on one another. Let's love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. And when people come here, they'll see a church that loves God and loves one another. And they'll leave there saying, I'd like to be a part of that church. Now, if y'all are looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it nowhere. Not anywhere I've been. And I don't think there are any. But if you love the church, you could come in here and help us make it a better church. I like what one of our former presidents said about our country. He said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. See, when you join the church, you're part of the church. And we need responsible people joining this church. Not looking for the perfect church. Goodness. But willing to come in here and help us make it a better church. I know my time is gone. I've got my watch with me, but I just want to come back to our text. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout how long? Until this millennium? No. A lot of people say Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church out of the world and then there will be a tribulation period. No. This says throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church will be here in the world until Jesus comes back. It will. But you know what? It may not be at Cool Springs. It won't be if we don't love Him and love one another. I've been blessed to go to Africa 9 times and help constitute a lot of churches, ordained a lot of ministers. We have one preacher in Zambia. I've never even been to Zambia, but I met him in Tanzania in Dar es Salaam. He and 4 other men came from Zambia to Dar es Salaam to study our doctrine. And after I got through explaining what we believe, he stood up and said, "I don't believe a word of that." He's a big, tall African, very commanding presence. And his name is Jeff. And he said, "I don't believe a word of that." And we were kind to him and respectful. He caught a bus and went back to Zambia. Later on, through the labors of Elder Vernon Johnson on the internet, he was converted to this glorious gospel of grace. And last year, he baptized over 1,000 people into the Old Baptist Church in Zambia. Brother Obey, I wish y'all could have known him. If I didn't have any other reason to believe in God, I'd have believed in God because of what I saw in that man. Incredible. See, you and I, they're not anything to us. You know what the Bible says about us in nature? We're dust. My frame is dust. You know what's going to happen when I die? I'm going back to the dust. I'm nothing in myself. But I tell you, in Him, I can let my light shine. And I want to let it shine. What about y'all? That's what America needs. You know what America needs more than anything else? Christian people in this country. Salt and light. Politics is not going to save us. I think I've told you all the difference in a politician and a statesman. A statesman, and there's very few of them in Washington or Atlanta, but a statesman is interested in the next generation. He wants to do what's going to be good for the next generation, yet unborn. A politician, he's interested in the next election. What he's got to do to get elected again. Sell out, compromise. The word politician, you know, the word poly is a Latin word, means many. And tick, you know what a tick is? A blood-sucking insect. Our country is full of politicians. We need people like you going out there and living a Christian life quietly, humbly, and praying to God for our country. Now we're going to see something. Because I want to tell you, I'm talking about a God this morning who can turn the president's heart whithersoever He will. Y'all believe that? How many of y'all really even believe in God? Y'all believe there is a God? And do you believe He hears your prayers? Thank you. Got one good amen. But I hope all of you believe in it. And I hope all of you recognize your ability to be a blessing to this church, this community, this state, and this nation and our world. Thank you all for your wonderful attention this morning.